Go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, it's a wonderful thing that you love us enough to tell us how to live in a way, as people that have been born again, how we can live in a way that pleases you. What a comfort to know that we're not left to our own devices. We're not having to figure out what to do. We thank you for your word, and we know that what we study today, what we read and what we hear, will resonate with each of our hearts who have come to you through faith, receiving forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, and communion one with another through the Holy Spirit that binds us together. Give wisdom and help and understanding today, and pierce our hearts, for we know that we struggle with pride and with self-assurance and with these things that hinder us from knowing you the way you're to be known, and from loving one another. So we ask for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. What a wonderful, powerful text this truly is. Well, the apostles stress the need for every Christian to cultivate a humble spirit. From the beginning of Scripture to the very end, God endorses humility among his people. What causes humility? First cause for humility has got to be a vision of who God is. And God reveals himself in Scripture, and we know right from the very beginning that God is, and God is creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is not something we did. We were created by him, and we were created for him. So just in our position as creature compared to creator, it is a humbling, and it's a humble place to be. It's a humbling bit of knowledge to have. But humility is something that God would have us to cultivate in our spirit, and it's not something that comes naturally. It comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. I read a few verses in Psalm chapter 45, but one of the marks of the king was he would rule with in majesty, with great power, yet he understood humility. And if it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we need only to look at his very life and see the humble nature with which he carried himself. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 describes Moses as the most humble of all men. And isn't that interesting? If Moses wrote the Pentateuch, he possibly wrote about himself, but I think somebody added that part later, and God gave his own commentary of who Moses was. Yet Moses, in his humility, met with God. And it was that meeting with God, I think, the more he met with God, the more humble he became. And it's a humility that God endorses. It's a humility that God blesses. It wasn't a self-deprecating humility. You can remember the story of Moses when he was at the burning bush and God called him out, and Moses begins telling God what he can't do. I can't speak well. I can't do that. And you remember all through the ministry when Moses was called to something, at first he was always saying what he couldn't do. But as time went on, his confidence became in what God could do, certainly. In Psalm 18 and Psalm 149, God promises to save the humble. He is with the humble of heart. The Bible tells us in the Psalms and in Isaiah that it's not the proud heart that God esteems. It's not the heart that's lifted up, but he who is humble and contrite in spirit that the Lord is with. Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The proud go nowhere. The proud will go down, but God lifts up the humble who turn their eyes upon him. In the epistles, you can read about humility in every single letter. One that stands out to me is Philippians chapter 2, Jeff. Philippians chapter 2, why don't you read for us 1 through 3 when you get there? But this Humility is the mark of Christ and his ministry. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 3. And it's what we're to then take upon ourselves.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one and of one mind.
That is taking on ourselves the spirit that Christ himself had. And we have this through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And the Bible teaches us that humility and wisdom go hand in hand. You can't have true wisdom without humility, and you can't have true humility without wisdom. They grow together. Proverbs 11:2 says, with humility comes wisdom, and that is because humility usually comes by means of experience, and shall we say painful experience, usually. Oftentimes the most proud, when we're most proud when we're young, and I remember thinking, well, especially about pastors, well, if I was the pastor, I would preach it this way. Or if I was pastor, I'd go visit 6 days a week, 8 hours a day. You don't need to spend all that time doing other things. Well, let me tell you, experience will teach you to keep your mouth shut. And let a shepherd take care of his flock, and you just worry about your own. I'm not as great as I thought I was. But time and experience, and it's usually painful, teaches us. So wisdom, remember, knowledge plus experience equals wisdom. And so it's just usually hand in hand, humility and wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So humility and wisdom are clearly linked. And one of the things James says, if you're lacking wisdom, ask God and he will give you wisdom. So, and in our text today, in 1 Peter, our text really does encourage us to cultivate, work on humility, work toward humility, have being humble. And you know what? I had someone tell me, just an anecdote, I had a young man helping me on the radio program years ago, and people were calling in and saying to me, you see, hear how prideful he is? And I didn't hear it. I didn't hear how prideful he was. But people that knew the young man were critiquing him because they knew him. They said, he's so filled with pride. You got to do something. You better cut him down a notch or two. I thought, you know what? That's the Holy Spirit's job to do, not mine. Mine's to encourage him, help him to become a better Bible teacher and so forth. But for me to attack an area in his life, it would be an attack. And wonderfully, the Holy Spirit did do that, bit by bit, in a way that fit my friend best of all. So even when it comes to, you have to cultivate humility, and the Holy Spirit will work and he'll help you, but sometimes he uses other people to help us become humble. That's to be sure. But let the Holy Spirit do his work. When we talk about cultivation, I'm talking about working in concert with the Holy Spirit. It's part of your sanctification. But three ways that Peter impresses this obligation of believers to cultivate a humble spirit. Number one, we'll see it in verse 5, and we'll talk about it briefly here in a moment. But in teaching young men to submit to older men, he's teaching about how to cultivate a humble spirit. Younger men to submit to older men. The second thing that Peter presses upon as an obligation is the second part of verse 5, in teaching them what triggers God's grace. Maybe it's said better this way, how to get God's attention. He presses upon them the way to get God's attention. You can get good attention or you can get bad attention, and he tells us both ways. And the third is the remainder of verses 6 and 7. He presses on them this obligation and teaching them how to exercise humility toward God. If you can't be humble toward one another, you truly won't be humble before God. You just can't claim, I'm humble before God, but I'm arrogant and harsh and so forth with my fellow men. It just doesn't work. So I think there's a progression that Peter teaches in this. But let's look at the first one. The first thing Peter presses upon these people is the humility of the young. And this is really important because most of us were young at once, or we are young right now. And he says to these men, he says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And I think it's interesting. He says, in the same way. Well, what's he talking about? And we can begin to see that he was talking to the elders in the prior section, men that had to learn to be submissive to the Lord. In the same way, be submissive. Learn this. Learn about submission to the Lord by being submitting to those that are older. God doesn't always work in the time frame we want him to work in, right? And older people oftentimes don't work within the time frame that younger people want them to work, right? So we know this to be true. When you're young, you're full of energy, zeal, you got great ideas, and you're wondering, how come these older people just don't get with it? The older people are saying, just slow down. You're like, but we won't get anything done. Let's go, let's go, go. Right? You ever been that way? And you have older people saying, just wait. And oftentimes younger people will say, those old people don't know what they're doing. I'll never forget telling my mom and dad how to save money. When the market went down, so did our savings, and they stayed the same. You know, they over time, they just be consistent over time, and it worked. That was just one example. But submission's simple, right? Submitting to those that are older. We're coupling the idea of submission and humility together, tying it together. So when he's saying, young men, submit, be submissive to those that are older, doesn't say submit as much as he's saying be submissive. Have a submissive spirit toward those that are older. And it's not simple. It's very difficult. But this is training ground. He's letting these young men consider that they are in a training situation, because these are the future elders someday. Be submissive, he's saying, to those that are older. I think he's encouraging them to be submissive to the elders of the church, to be sure. Those that rule over them, he's asking them to obey them. Don't run off with your own ideas without some guidance. Learn. And he's talking about submission having a very positive aspect. And I think we have to think about submissiveness in the sense of submit to those that are older, or whatever we're called to, whatever area God prescribes we should be submissive to. It also has a very powerful positive point too, because the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and the Lord. We talked about this a little bit in the message last week. It doesn't mean do everything that they tell you. If it's a violation of the word of God, or if it's not sound doctrine, don't do it. You have every right to say no. But if it is clearly scripture and sound doctrine and for the edification of the body, and it's good for your soul, then obey them. But when Peter is talking to these young men to submit, be submissive, I think it carries the same idea as the writer of Hebrews is saying in 13:7. But by submitting to their authority, it provides an advantage for the person that's submitting in that way. There's an advantage because he says, if you make their work hard, it will be of no advantage to you. And so there's something positive about this submission. You know what it's like in your homes, where if your children were not submitting to your leadership, now you got all kinds of friction going on. And it's not to the advantage of the children for them not to listen. Even if they're going to do things different when they get on their own, I always tell my children, you are free to do as you want when you leave this home. But while you're here, we've never really had any trouble, but while you're here, you're gonna live the way we want, because it's our home, and this is what God has called us to do, is to lead. And so submission's not always easy. It's usually very hard. But this submission and humility run together. I think that one of the positive aspects of submission is you begin looking at the younger men looking at those who are older and considering the outcome of their life, and you think, I want to learn from them and grow and have this outcome as well. I want to imitate their faith and be strong when times of hardship come. So Peter's really laying it out for the young men in this passage, and I think there's a lot for us to learn. Most of us are younger than someone, and so learn from those that are older. And I think it's interesting when you see a very wise older person, and they're the one that probably won't say anything. I oftentimes tell the older ones in our church, speak up, speak to the younger, talk to the younger, tell some things that you've learned. But they're not going to just come forthright, is that right? Oftentimes, you need to go to the source and begin asking questions. Ask them about their life. Learn from them and become wise. So submission to those that are older, and I think it's a submission to elders, but also submission to those that are just older in age, especially those who are in the Lord. But just as the older men were to be examples to the flock, so should young men and young people, we could say, be examples to the flock as well. Well, let's look at the second section, because he spends just a little time on the young men. But look at the second part that Peter's pressing upon these people, and it's so encouraging and powerful. He says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. So if he was speaking to young men in the first section, he's speaking to all of us now in the second section. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And I thought of this as being the best dressed church. The best dressed church is a church that everyone strives to be clothed in humility. It's a church that is most noticed. And maybe you think, I don't know if I like that notion about being a most noticed church by God. It's not like it's a big contest. It's not a competition. Because if you're humble, you're not going to be in competition with everybody else. We're the most humble church in town. It's like, wrong. I just got to tell you, the other day I was saying, well, how humble I really am. Have you ever done that and thought, you know what? I'm starting to get this humility thing. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm the only one. No, humility is hard to talk about. But he's saying, all of you, every one of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Toward one another. Put it on as if you're putting on a garment. Clothe yourselves with it. Don't be the one that it's saying, you know, each of us stand out to one another. When the more we are with each other and love each other and spend time with each other, you stand out without being outstanding. I think of all of you, and none of you are, and you stand out to me, but none of you are trying to be outstanding. You just are here and loving and caring for and just being yourself. And we can't help but love each other in that way. We don't have to, none of us have to strive to be superstars. We just need to strive to be faithful. And in that striving to be faithful, you begin through it, we begin learning that we all have ups and downs. We stumble, we fall, and we love each other just the same. You don't have to put on airs as though you have everything in your life together. You find out that, wow, nobody else does either. So I can be myself. I can relax and just and not worry. A new parent oftentimes thinks, I just am not measuring up to all these other parents. They're all doing such a good job. They have more experience oftentimes. And so it's never a matter of harshness. It's a matter of the body of Christ coming together and loving one another and helping each other through. Dress with that humility toward one another. Put it on. Humility has to be like a garment. It's your service uniform. Because all it seems like the Bible teaches us that in this humility, it always points us to Christ. He came to serve and not to be served. He put on the clothing of humility. Look in John chapter 13. You knew I was going to go there. The Son of God comes to save the world. The Son upon whom the Father blessed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, who said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. The son never strutted around. He instead took the role of a servant. John 13, Jeff, why don't you read for us 1 through 5?
It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him.
He didn't put on anything that he wasn't already wearing. He wrapped a towel around himself, but he was already dressed in his service uniform. He came to serve and not to be served. And the greatest example of having a servant heart, of clothing himself with humility, was our Lord Jesus Christ. And I already had Jeff read from Philippians chapter 2, but that's important for us to review. And go ahead and turn there again, because it might have slipped past you the very first time that Jeff read through it. But I want him to read it and verses 1 through 3 once again. And read verse 4 too this time.
Verse 4.
1 through 4.
Philippians 2. Therefore, that's Philippians 1?
2.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 1.
Through 4.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others.
That's so good. And verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. The Son of God, the one who holds all things together, took time, is all I can think, in the fullness of time, to come and minister to the lowly of the low. Of all things, man that was the highest part of his creation, who rebelled against God, he came to serve. And serve through the giving of his own life. And I think Paul's reminding these believers, your attitude must be the same as that of Christ. So often, I am so busy, but I have to remind myself, the Lord's time is more valuable than mine. When he calls to go serve someone, to do something, do it. Can't think that my time's more valuable than their time. My time is valuable, but spend it well. But at the same time, don't love it so much that I would avoid helping someone else, is how I have to think about it. But it's having an attitude. It's having a right attitude, but it's an attitude with direction. It's a purposeful work to be humble, to think about serving, clothed with humility. Let me find it there. With humility toward one another. It's an attitude with direction. It's aimed at fellow believers, I think. We also will serve those that aren't believers, but Peter's speaking about serving one another. Do you know in the Bible, and I didn't invent this list, somebody else did, there's 59 one another's in the New Testament. There's five times Jesus said, love one another. Five times the Apostle John in his epistles told the congregation to love one another. That leaves 49 more times of different kinds of love of one anothering in Scripture. There is ample things that we can do. We teach one another, counsel one another, we care for one another. There's many one another. Sharon probably has a list somewhere of the one another's. I'll assemble that list, unless you already have one handy, and we'll pass those along, because each one another involves service. Each one another involves you taking time to involve yourself with someone else. Service takes time. Service must be about, in a sense, sacrificing what you would normally be doing for the good of someone else. And that's what Jesus showed us. It was a sacrifice of time when he came and he loved and he served. So when we talk about clothing ourselves with humility, it really is putting on your service uniform and setting it in your mind that your aim, your direction is to love one another, to care for one another, to look out for one another. Now, a quick word here, especially for people that are older and you don't have the energy that you used to have. There are so many ways that you can still serve the body and serve, do the one another's. I think of one off the top of my head, pray for one another. Devote yourself to prayer. If you can't do anything else physical and you're thinking, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I'm useless, you can pray. And you may be more dedicated to prayer than a young person who has so much more activity going on and they haven't learned the value of prayer. They haven't grown in wisdom in that area yet. So spend your time in prayer as an example. And then for younger people, it's just training yourself to slow down. And I'm 61 and I'm being trained to slow down just a little bit. I have to learn. But what gets God's attention? Look at the latter part of verse 5. So it's in the context of humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride gets God's attention and humility gets God's attention. Pride gets God's attention in the standpoint that he opposes the proud. Now, if you are a believer, don't think of this opposing by God to mean that he is fighting you and pushing you out of the kingdom. Because we believe that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we also do believe in the opposite, that in the discipline of the Lord. If you're high and lifted up in pride, the Lord will discipline you. He disciplines those he loves. Have you ever experienced the opposition of the Lord? In your pride, you set out to do things, you lifted yourself up, or whatever the case would be, and you felt God opposing you. He didn't hate you. So I think for believers, it's important to understand it doesn't mean you have pride. Now he's going to cast you out. He just will not prosper you in your pride. I remember, I'm saying a lot of anecdotes, I think no one's been more prideful than I have been when it came to the ministry. I thought it'd be, when I get into the ministry, it'll be great. I'll do this, this, and this, and this. And I'll never forget. It just seemed like the harder I worked, the less productive I became. And to me, it became clear God was opposing my prideful approach to ministry. And he did. And it was very painful. And you know, you think, well, but I know it's the right thing to do, but it was the wrong spirit that I was doing it. And so others probably didn't even notice, but I did. And you may not have anyone, everyone may see you as doing everything right in a humble way, but if you know that God's opposing, go to him and just seek his wisdom and counsel, because God, you get God's attention. What thrills him is when you're humble. And look what it says. He gives grace to the humble. And we're not talking about just, he's just not throwing you pennies. He's giving you grace. He's giving you the fullness of his being to the humble. He loves the humble in spirit, the humble in heart. So keep that in mind. That gets his attention the most. Positively, you think about humility. Let's look at verses 6 and 7, and I want you to think about the best part of humility. And I'd first told you this morning that the third part Peter was pressing on them was how to exercise humility toward God. The best part of humility is the receiving of God's care and comfort. So having that in mind, to exercise humility toward God, because humble yourself under God's mighty hand, Peter writes in verse 6. Now, humility, let's see. Oh, I got it. I had to understand what I was noting so fast yesterday. Humility is not some kind of feeling. I have to think, we got to really think about humility is a number of actions. Humility is proven through your acts, not through your feelings. You may feel very humble, but be too prideful to interject yourself in somebody else's life or interpose your life into theirs. The best part of humility, ultimately, is God's care. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. And so I just want us to think about, it's an act of willful submission. It's humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Let him train you in humility. You don't have to tell him, well, I think this is the humble things I must do. Teach me to be humble. Lord, it's an act of willful submission. We saw it when Peter taught the young men. He says, submit to the older ones. Be submissive to the older. When he speaks to the whole church, he's writing about having a servant attitude. Because if you can't handle yourself in submitting to those that are older, and you can't submit one to another, what makes you think you're going to humble yourself before God? You just won't do it. It won't be there. But humble yourself under God's mighty hand. What does that mean? It's just more than a feeling of saying, I know God has a mighty hand, therefore I'm going to submit myself to it. You don't know. You experience God's mighty hand. You hear about God's mighty hand. You read the stories in the Old Testament. You read the stories in the New. But you experience God's mighty hand in your life. You may think God is letting these hard things come into my life that are so very painful. See, there is a humble attitude. God is allowing these hard things into my life that are so painful because he would have me to trust him. That's God's mighty hand. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. It's viewpoint. It's from what direction do you see God? Is God the one that is supposed to take away all your troubles and you're not supposed to have anything that's contrary to what you want? It's to say, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that even when you don't understand what's going on, you can go to him and say, but you do. It's when you say to yourself, I can't, but God can. His mighty hand, he is able to get me through this. He's able to see us through as a family. He knows the way. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I think humility is proven through patient trust more often than not. It's that faith declaration that says, I know that God knows. God cares, that great song we hear on the radio station. God knows and God cares. It's proven through patient trust. We ask children to trust their parents, and oftentimes parents lead with a heavy hand. But trust, but the parents are trying to teach their children, I'm trustworthy. Trust God to lift you up in his time. One of my favorite verses, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The greatest act of humility that you can have is to cast upon the Lord all your anxieties. It's the highest proof of trust when you can say, I cannot wear God out. I can tell him everything. I can tell him all my troubles. I know I've got all kinds of, I don't think right. I know I'm anxious about all things. And so often people will say, I can't because God is too busy. God won't hear me. I keep going to him all the time. That is pride, according to Peter. Because he's saying, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Humility, faith, and trust are linked together. It is a wise person that goes and believe and knows that all things they bring before the Lord will never wear him out. He says, cast all your anxieties upon him. And he's not going, like if you came to me and cast all your anxieties and you took 4, 5, 6 hours or 10 days for that matter, I'd be wore out. I said, come on, get a life. What's the matter with you? You're messed up. God doesn't say go to your husband, your wife, your children, your friends. Go to God and cast all your anxieties on him. He never is wore out. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us he is never tired. He is never wearied by your, you might call them complaints. God calls them prayers. He is never wore out by you. You can't wear him out. A prideful heart says, my problems are too big for him. I'll just give him a few. I'll pick my top 10. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I think that's the best part of humility, is the care and comfort of the Lord. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for who? You. He cares for you. You can say, he cares for me. Cast all your anxiety. That's the best part. That is the best part of humility. If God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, it means that as you bring your problems to him, your anxieties to him, trusting in him, he will pour out grace upon you. He will do it. And that should lift you and cause you to pray and seek him and strive for humility. And you want to get God's attention? Humble yourself. You want to practice and exercise how to grow in humility? Humble yourself to those before those that are older. Listen to them. Practice some of the things that a godly person tells you. If a godly person tells you how to pray, try it. If a godly person teaches you how they like to read the Bible, try it. Or how to love people, whatever the case would be. How to love your husband, how to love your wife. The older person that tells you that, listen to them. And count it all training, and then prove it by humble service before each other. You'll get God's attention. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that you are so kind, so good. You don't treat us as our sins deserve. You love the humble heart. All heaven runs to that one who humbles themselves before you. Thank you that even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, you came to us, you gave us new birth, and you heard our whimpers for help. Now we pray, crying out some today, calling for help. We thank you that you promise that you will help, you will comfort, you will care. Help us to exercise humility with one another and to learn from each other and to trust you in doing so. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeff, what page is Amazing Grace? Look up Amazing Grace.